Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, I'm seriously questioning Deacon Caleb's music selection just before each of the lessons. So first of all, you know, it's like he has this music on that's, I think it's Christian music, but it's kind of like techno music. You know, it's like every bad gym you've ever been in that just keeps playing the techno. And then he transitions into the best is yet to come, which is Pressure. You know, I feel pressure when I hear that one. And then we have this fine song, When I Think About Home, that's a piano, and he's beating the drums. So I'm seriously worried about my deacon, Caleb Auburn. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. And it is a spiritual gift that was given to me by God for your benefit. What's the matter? Oh, we need some slides? Yeah, that's good. So it's a spiritual gift given to me by God for your benefit. It is a spiritual gift for evangelizing unbelievers by preaching the gospel message of God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual gift for building a church filled with members of the body of Christ to provide them with a sanctuary in Satan's kingdom. May God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is his exact thinking. The Bible is the absolute truth. The Bible is without error. The Bible is without contradiction. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says this. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit says to the churches." And so we see in this verse and in a whole section in the book of Revelation, the importance of churches. Welcome to Bible study, where we can learn how important churches are, because they are places where we listen to God. This and every Bible lesson gives you a chance to renew your faith. It's a time to let God the Holy Spirit lead you into all the truths of the Word of God for the purpose of pouring his enabling power into you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says this, that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. So thanks for coming to listen to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And thanks for tuning in to WGOD. And thanks for tuning out KCOS, the Cosmic System of Thought, even if that's just for a short time. Now, as God prepares our soul for renewing, let's worship our Lord in song. And the opening song is Word of God, Speak.
Upon myself at a loss for words.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Shape Barah Ministries so that it is well-pleasing to you in every way. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to the study, today's study from Romans chapter 1. Christ establishes local churches to proclaim our faith. Christ establishes local churches to proclaim our faith. We continue our study of faith through the study of the second passage of Romans chapter 1. That passage is Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry, and we are parked at verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "First, I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world," that is, throughout the whole Roman Empire. As a Christian church, Barah Ministries has the same charge as the believers in the church in Rome, or the churches in Rome. We are to proclaim our faith throughout the whole world. Faith is mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 8 and 12. What is faith? Faith is a mental power given to each person at physical birth as a gift from a gracious God, which through freedom of choice allows you to place your absolute confidence in a person, a place, or a thing. Faith is an active power, not a passive power, which, when placed in God, offers an uncompromising inner assurance that things not seen will occur, and that things which seem impossible can be accomplished. See, that's one of the things in my mind that makes a church different from a business. See, in a business, you get really cynical when you're leading a business. And you get an employee, and you hope the employee will do a particular job, and you put them in the job, and then they struggle with the job, they don't do the job. Now, a lot of times, that's just because we train them lousy. A lot of times it's because of their attitude, the attitude that they bring to the job. But anyway, they don't do it. You know, we put up with it for a couple of years. And then we see that happen 4 or 5 or 6 times with various employees. And then we end up saying, you know what? The truth of the matter is, you're either born with it or you're not. You can either do it or you can't. There's no learning, it's just everything's inborn and everything's fixed, and that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. And that's where we go in the business realm. You know, we get so frustrated with the amount of time that it takes for an employee to get up to speed that we just come to the conclusion that you either have it or you don't, which is stupid. Because if that was true, then you just go buy a team. Right? The Yankees, the New York Yankees have proved that's not true. Right? The Oakland Athletics prove that's not true, because the Oakland Athletics have all these guys who nobody cares about and wants. They're always high performers. And the Yankees buy all these players. They haven't won jack in a really long time. So there are examples all over the world of this philosophy of you either have it or you don't being a bunch of crap. It really is. But that's the way we feel a lot of times in business. Then we bring that philosophy into the church. And we say, okay, well, Deacon Elliott's the head of the teens thing, and he's 22 years old, and I don't see a lot coming out of the teens thing. So, you know, we probably need to get another guy in there. We got to get the right guy in there because he doesn't have it. Could you either have it or you don't? No, it's not like that in a church. It's not like that in a church. In a church, God brings us here. Not humans. And God puts a spiritual gift in us. And he expects us to learn what it is and to use it, and he's going to power it with the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, how long does that take? Who cares? Who cares how long it takes for our spiritual gift to be seasoned. How long did it take me? You know, I've been teaching. Barah Ministries has existed since 1999. It had a pastor starting in 2008, and this is the closeout of the sixth year of being an ordained pastor, and finally we've cleared the decks of systematic theology, and now we're going to move into the New Testament. How long did it take? Who cares? Nobody cares how long it takes. God doesn't measure things in years. And so churches are not like businesses because we have this element, faith. Faith. We have faith. I have faith in you. I have faith in you every time I see you do something stupid or hear or say something stupid. I have faith in you that that's going to turn around. I have faith in you that at a point when you want to get off your act, that you're going to remember what you've been taught from this pulpit and you're going to use it. I have faith. And it's not the same faith that I might bring to a business that I was in with you. But in this business, there's no monkey business. This business, the church, is supernatural. It's powered by God. It's orchestrated by God. It's amazing. And we're going to have faith. We're going to demonstrate our faith to each other and throughout the whole world. And we're not going to treat this like it's a business. We're not going to reduce it to that, because it is not that. It's supernatural. It's amazing. And really, every week, what I get up here to do, whether it's, you know, in my anger, or in my frustration, or in my joy, whatever it happens to be, I'm doing the exact same thing. And I never lose sight of this. I want the best out of you. I want the best for you. I want the things that come from this pulpit to reach into you, right into your very core, to pull out what you have and to put it right in your face. And to say, okay, do you see what you're doing? Quit it. Do you see what you're doing? Keep doing that. Be your best. Stop settling for less than who you are. Stop settling for your best. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that God put a ghetto boy in your face? I don't think it is. Because I have gone from the gutter to the mountaintop. God has taken me there. My success in life has been a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing with me. So I have demonstrated for you what the Lord is able to do with nothing. That's why we call this Barah Ministries, because the Lord takes nothings and makes something out of them. He's doing the same thing with you, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are. So this is not a business. This is a place. This is not have to place. And, you know, we have an absolutely uncanny ability to turn everything that's good into something lousy. We have an uncanny ability to profane our sanctuaries. We, unlike dogs, will foul our own cages. You cage train a dog, you put him in a cage, he's not going to foul in the cage where he is. Human beings, you put him in a cage, he's going to foul it. Every time. And that, you know, church is one of those things that people turn into a have to. I have to go to church. I have to go to church. My mom and dad made me go to church. That's not this place. It's amazing that you get to go here and to sit and hear the word of God. It demands your full attention. It demands the best of you. Does work? Where do we go that is constantly demanding the best of us? Well, I'll tell you what, everywhere we go that is constantly demanding the best of us, those are the places where we show up as our best. We don't show up as our best in the places that expect nothing from us. We play down to the expectations that are around us instead of playing large, playing big. I certainly have been guilty of that in my lifetime. I have never done my best at anything because almost my best has been way more than has been required in a situation. That's how easy it is to be successful. Because most people just do not want to perform to succeed. They just don't. If they told kids in the ghetto that, hey, there's no competition if you want to be successful, it'd be amazing. Because there isn't. All of us are playing to limits. We're not playing to limitless. We're not playing to God's standard. Why? No faith. And that's what he told the apostles. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, how much faith does it take? Almost none. You'd say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it would obey you. A mulberry tree would be uprooted and planted in the sea. These aren't just empty words like they are when human beings say them. These are real, real words and real things that a real God has promised to us. But we hear him, but we don't believe him. We believe the lie that we've told ourselves more than what he is telling us. And so I get the privilege of telling you over and over and over again, hey, you're in union with Christ, you're a priest, you're an ambassador, you have absolute righteousness, you're justified, your name is known all over heaven. Funniest thing, a friend of mine was dying, and I told him, well, when you get up there, tell the Lord I said hello. And he said, well, with God's sense of humor, this guy was in a hospice. And he said, yeah, well, with God's sense of humor, you'll probably beat me up there. I said, I'm not calling you anymore just for that, telling you. But he said, but no, I'm not going to mention your name to the Lord. He said, why is that? I said, why is that? He said, because he already knows you and he's already talked about you to all of the angels of heaven. I would think you would know that as a pastor. All right. Can I speak to your hospice nurse? Yeah, you got any plugs? I'm going to pull the plugs over there. But right? That's you. All the angels in heaven know who you are, believers. They're so excited watching you grow. This is not a business. This is supernatural. This is amazing. So yeah, have your doubts. For what? Have your fears. For what? You know, we're funny. And this faith that I'm talking about is a gift. Right? Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and the faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You don't even have to make it. It's given to you. God gives everything to you that you need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, therefore we walk, we have a lifestyle of faith as believers. We don't walk by empiricism. The neat thing about this is it's going to switch. One day we're going to be walking by empiricism and not by faith. We're going to see our Lord face to face at our physical death. And when you see something, you don't have to have faith anymore. Faith is confidence in the unseen. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, salvation to faith, the Zoe life, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And so we live by faith. We live with confidence. Inside of you, there is the old self that's telling you, you're never going to make it. You're no good. You've never done it before. Have you ever done it? I remember when I started my business, And I would talk to business people about what my vision was for creating the business. And by the way, the vision that I had as a 33-year-old man with no right to think that way is exactly what came into existence, but way more than that. Why? Something special in me? No, I don't think so. I think it was my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I remember that time when I was 33 years old and I was telling people about the dream. And you know what they told me? You're going to have to change your whole life to do that. Yeah, I know. Well, I mean, you know where you grew up? You know the statistical possibility of you ever doing that? I said, yeah, I know what the statistics say. But my Lord says something different. The voice of truth tells me a different story. And so I'm listening to the voice of truth. I'm not listening to your statistics. So we walk by faith. We received the imputed righteousness of God from the source of God when we spend our gifted faith. Isn't that beautiful how God does it? He gives you faith. And then you spend the faith, Father, I believe in Christ, and then he gifts you more. You invest the faith that wasn't even yours. It's OPM. It's using other people's money in the Christian way of life. You're using stuff that you didn't even manufacture, and he's giving you so much more. And he died to make it occur for you personally, and we doubt. It's ridiculous that we doubt. We received imputed righteousness plus R from the source of God when we spent our gifted faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ's person and his work for salvation. And this faith is the antidote for unbelief. It counteracts the injurious and unwanted effects of unbelief. Then, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to live by faith as well. What is it that you can conceive? Because whatever your mind can conceive, the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver. And he laughs when you conceive these little bitty tiny limited dreams that you have. He laughs. Is that all you want? Is that all you want? Because anything you would have asked, I would have willingly paid. Anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Anything. But often we adopt a lifestyle of unbelief. What is unbelief? It's an incapacitating, paralyzing, and enslaving mental power offered to all mankind by the kingdom of darkness and chosen by some as a lifestyle, designed to steal our salvation, to kill our faith, to destroy our hope, to turn our love cold, and to keep our lives in constant crisis. You see, a life of faith is like an apple. It's sweet, it's delicious, it's nutritious. A life of unbelief is like a chocolate bar. It's sweet, it's delicious, but it has no nutritional value at all. Now, in this metaphor, sorry, Raphael. Yeah, I knew. I'm going to get to you chocolate lovers. In this metaphor, the apple is the new self-life, and the chocolate bar is the old self-life. An apple can never be confused with a chocolate bar. They are different. If you improve a chocolate bar, it does not become an apple. If you improve the old self-life, it does not become the new self-life. And of course, an apple can never be mistaken for a chocolate bar. The new self-life is completely different than the old self-life. Of course, chocolate lovers disagree. Ah, dark chocolate. All right. So even though the chocolate bar, the old self-life, was crucified at the cross, many will simply melt the chocolate bar onto the apple and have a mixture of both. The chocolate-covered apple forms a counterfeit lifestyle of a new self life being covered by a continuation of the crucified old self life. This distortion is a lifestyle of unbelief being run by the new self. Yet the two, the old self life and the new self life, can never have affinity. Never. They are enemies. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. The chocolate bar is dead. It is no longer the chocolate bar who lives, but Christ lives indwelling me, the apple. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me unconditionally, and who gave himself up as a substitute for me. God demonstrated his love for us by giving himself up for us. And you know what we're going to do with that? We're going to have a lack of faith, and we're going to say, I'm scared. I don't think I'm good enough. You aren't. You aren't good enough. That's the whole point in having a relationship with Christ. You aren't good enough to save yourself. So what happened? Christ saved you. You aren't good enough to perform at a level that you want to perform at. So what happens? Christ powers you. Now, the question is really simple. Can you count on this God you say you so believe in? Can you count on the deliverance of this God that you say you so believe in? And the answer is, of course you can. But here's the problem. Luke 5, 37 and 38. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the wineskins and the wine will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And so what do we have to do? We have to start over. We have to throw stuff out. You know, somebody in Brielle has got a ministry. She wants 500 pairs of old shoes, right? How many of you went into your closet and cleaned out the closet and brought the old shoes? I know what you did. You went into the closet, you started looking at those old raggedy shoes you've had for 80 years, ain't worn in the last five. You said, I don't know, you know, it's going to be, those. You never know. It might come back around. No, clear out the garbage so you can make room for some new shoes. That's what we need to do. There's so much in our life that just needs to be thrown out. It's just no longer useful. Thoughts. I was in Chicago this week and taking a tour of my, you know, everywhere where I grew up and all my schools and all this stuff. And all the thoughts came back when I'd be in certain places that I used to go when I was depressed. The tears come back. That stuff needs to be thrown out. That stuff is old. It's time for some new thoughts. It's time to delete it, get it out. Make room for something new. Make room to be able to see something new. Well, Brah Ministries is and always has been a new creation from God. Yet, covered in the chocolate of systematic theology, Brah Ministries' creative power was choked. Its individual expression was stifled. It did not proclaim its faith throughout the whole world in a unique way that represents accurately the unconditional love, the person, the thinking, the work, and the essence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, God established Brah Ministries with a three-pronged purpose in mind. First, to evangelize unbelievers, providing the accurate gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ's person and his salvation work at the cross. To teach the word of God regularly to believers in Christ from the pulpit of a local church, and to conduct missionary activity, raising pastors and independent self-sustaining churches throughout the world as God provides the opportunity. God the Holy Spirit has rightly said to Brah Ministries through this pulpit that we have a distorted view of what a local church is. The Lord Jesus Christ establishes local churches to proclaim the Christian faith. And here's how he does it. God establishes local churches. God made Brah Ministries, not Rory Clark. And long after Rory Clark is dead, Barah Ministries will still be here. Because God made it. God established it. And here's how he did it. First, God places a church in a specific location. So what did he say? A lot of Mormon churches in Gilbert. We got anybody we can move into Gilbert to neutralize that crap? The brother who doesn't like the cold. Let's pick him up out of Chicago and put him in a place where he can get some warm weather. Amen. And the angels in heaven said, amen. Then God brings people to populate the church who have complementary spiritual gifts. Virtually everybody here is from someplace, right? And so we say, oh, man, I gave up, my Oregon people, I gave up the rain and the cloudiness of Oregon to come all the way down here. Amen. Yes. You guys actually have tans now. It's amazing. Right? But, yeah, okay, we gave up. So we didn't give up nothing. God moved chess pieces in place. Yeah, he moved me out of Chicago. Oh, he rescued me from the ghetto. He moved chess pieces in place. He's moved them all over the place. He even got Toto out of Kansas. He moved June over here. Right? So, chess pieces. 5 years assembling chess pieces. And the tentacles of Barah Ministries are reaching all over the place. And there's this whole network of people, amazing people, that are committed to this operation. That isn't lost on me. He moved us into place. Then people use their spiritual gifts to benefit the body of Christ. Now, there are two bodies. There's one body, but two facets of it. The local church, that's us, and the universal church. Now, that's the one run by the head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That church doesn't need any help. The universal church does not need any help. It's not going to change. It's being run by somebody perfect. The local church is subject to change, and it's run by somebody who's imperfect. And so we'll talk later about what that all means. And then when people use their spiritual gifts to do God's work, it's called a ministry. And it's called, the Bible calls it, the work of service. Then at the proper time, God sends some people out from a local church to establish independent churches in new locations. Charity begins at home, as far as I'm concerned, so first place we would be looking to establish new churches is in Gilbert. Then we will encounter opposition as we use our spiritual gifts. Opposition from within and opposition from without. And by the way, at establishing local churches, it might be that we establish a local church in Coeur d'Alene and have a pastor take over that church and have that church grow as an independent entity. And we say, that'll bum me out because I won't get to go up and play golf in Coeur d'Alene once a year. I'll have to do that on my own. But that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do what God wants us to do. And when we encounter opposition, we will always remember that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Now, let's take a look at what a church looks like. All right, the first thing is there is this thing called the universal church, the body of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Let's look at this thing called the universal church, which is the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Here's what it says. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus Christ was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is one of the Lord's titles. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. The people identified the Lord as someone whose teachings were similar to the teachings of men. Matthew 16:15, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" The Lord Jesus Christ offered a test of their faith. Not for him, because an omniscient God knew the status of their faith, but he gave them a chance to articulate their faith. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ," which means you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter made it clear that he knew the Lord was not a man, that indeed Peter knew the Lord was God, the one the Old Testament scriptures had promised, the anointed one, the one in whom was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises from God to the nation of Israel. Thus, Peter was acknowledging the Lord's deity. Matthew 16:17, and the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And Simon Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. Bar means son of. Jonah is the name of his dad. You've seen this in our day where, you know, Osama bin Laden. That is Osama. Ben is the son of. Laden is Osama's dad. Osama bin Laden is Osama, the son of Laden. So this is Simon Bar-Jonah. And because flesh and blood did not, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood, human beings, souls and sin natures did not reveal this to you. My Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." Matthew 16:18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, my own physical death, will not overpower the universal church." Matthew 16:19. "I will give you the keys," which means the authority of the kingdom of heaven, "and whatever you bind on earth for my instructions shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth according to my instructions shall have been loosed in heaven." Matthew 16:20. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Tell no one that he was the Messiah. Why? The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by Israel was complete at this time. Therefore, there was no need for the disciples to attempt to change what was locked in stone. The Lord's physical death was imminent, the rejection was solid, and it was time for that wonderful era that we are part of, the church. The Lord thus established the universal church, and his body would be all who believe. So there is this thing called the universal church. And by the way, the word that describes the universal church is what? Catholic. Great theft, right? But the universal church is everyone who believes in Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. Take a 5-minute break.
Be glorified. Be
Welcome back. The Lord Jesus Christ was the rock that was being referred to in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, my own physical death, will not overpower the universal church. So the universal church would be built on Christ. You know, the Roman Catholic Church says the universal church was built on Peter, right? Peter was the rock. But that's not at all what the Bible says, actually. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. So there is the universal church, the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. He is the rock on which the church, the universal church, is built. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, In the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. 100% God, 100% man. That's the Lord, the unique person of the universe. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, believers in Christ, have been made complete. We usually hear the Greek word plero'o referencing the Spirit to fill up a deficiency, the filling of the Spirit. But here it's referencing Christ to be made completely adequate. And he is the head over all rule and authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the universal church. And then there's Berea Ministries. Berea Ministries is a local church. And so we are part of that body. There's the head and we are part of the body. And you individually are part of the body. And in the local church, there are ministries and people. What is a ministry? A ministry is a calling. Here is what we mean by a ministry, and I'll give you the definition. There are ministries and people, elders and deacons, resident and non-resident congregation members. So we are all part of that body. So what is a ministry? A ministry is a calling given to you by God and centered in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, in which you use your spiritual gift as you choose in service to others. So the question you ask yourself is, what is my ministry? See, there's the choice. You know, self-focus or other focus. By default, we are self-focused. But what's your other focus? And I really don't think that you really learn Christianity until you genuinely start to become other focused. Because anybody can do the self-focused thing. It's easy. We're always us first. But when you start seeing what you can give to others, then it's a whole different matter. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 say this: He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what? Here's what ministries are for: for equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what you do as a minister. You equip others. You equip other believers, saints, for the work of service. Teenagers, you can have a ministry too. How are you equipping people in here for the work of service with your work? You know, I see other ministries. I see teenagers doing some miraculous things, phenomenal things, in service to the community. You know, there's more than just serving the community when you have a DUI. You know, we could actually serve the community on purpose. And we can make the choice of how we do it. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until we all attain unity. Until we all express our faith, spend that faith we have so that the world can see our faith. Until we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God through biblical study. Until we all become mature through the use of the knowledge. Not through the accumulation of the knowledge. PhDs don't run the world. It's not enough to accumulate knowledge. And when we become mature, what will happen? We will see the fullness of Christ in operation. We will have stature. And it becomes amazing. So then the question becomes this: what is a local church? What is a local church? A local church, a church is a local grouping of called out ones. That's what a church is, a group of called out ones. We are saints, called, right? And in the first seven verses of Romans, Paul talked about the idea that he was a saint by calling. So are you. You are a called out one. A church is a local grouping of called out ones, ones with ministries, who assemble together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of hearing the teaching of his word, for the purpose of prayer, using it as an offensive weapon, for the purpose of fellowship. All the things we do, for example, in fundraisers, that's fellowship. We get together, we horse around, we laugh and joke with each other, we get to know each other. And when the chips are down, we can come together and help each other through that fellowship for the purpose of edification of each other. Therefore, it is important to gather physically within the church. It's important to gather physically within the church. So if you have the philosophy, I'll get the lesson on the internet. That's not what churches are. Spiritual kinship is important, but flesh kinship is every bit as important as well. And especially at a time in our history where that is a lost art and where people would rather interact with a device than with a person. People would rather play with their phone than sit down and talk to another human being and get the insight of a real live being. Our homecoming celebrations must almost become mandatory in the souls of those of you who have chosen Barah Ministries as your church. And let's make something clear. You select a church, for the church will survive the pastor. And therefore, the church is more important than the pastor, just as sure as the presidency is more important than the president. Let me repeat that. The church is more important than the pastor, just as sure as the presidency is more important than the president. The Secret Service agents that protect the president are protecting the presidency more than they're protecting the president. If the president tries to do something stupid that would impact the presidency, they will not allow him to do it. Therefore, the doctrine of right pastor from systematic theology must be intensely questioned, and I think it must be rejected. And when you think of belonging to a church, and when you think of asking why God brought you and your ministry and your spiritual gift to this church, not to this pastor, to this church, it will shed new light on the practice of pastor hopping, which so many systematic theology proponents do. Here's why. In the local church, visible problems arise on a regular basis. Why is that? Because it's an imperfect organism. So visible problems arise on a regular basis, and they are issues that challenge our approach to the application of the Word of God. You see, God expects us to know the Word of God, but more than that, God expects us to use the Word of God, and God exposes phonies with the problems that arise on a regular basis in the church, because the phonies are always talking about unconditional love, faith, until they're required. And then all of a sudden, when they're required, you see that person shrinking away from the lesson. We are not to shrink away from these lessons. We're to go toward the lesson. Now, if you have an interaction with me, I almost guarantee that we're going to have an issue. That's just the way it is. But really, the question isn't, are we going to have an issue? The question is, when we have an issue, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to shrink away from it? Because I guarantee you, if you're interacting with me, I'm going to say something to you you don't like at the exact time when you don't want to hear it. Now, what are you going to do then? Are you going to shrink away from the lessons? Because that is not what God expects us to do. He expects us to know unconditional love, and we get all warm and fuzzy. Oh, these lessons on unconditional love, they just changed me inside. I just feel so different. And then, boom, here comes the chance to use it. And all of a sudden, you don't see the person. They disappear. We got a lot of examples of that. I can name names. Not gonna. But we can. No, we're not shrinking away from the lessons. Unconditional love, faith. See, we're expected to know the Word of God. We're expected to use the Word of God. And problems are designed by God for our growth and for our edification. And they must not be avoided. And see, pastor hoppers exit stage right when problems happen and then fail to experience the spiritual growth that happens when we have problems and work through them. You don't really trust anybody in this life until you have survived three or four crises with them. That's how you get confidence in another person. That's how your trust in another person solidifies. When you experience crises and when you're able to recover from them. It's not just from this nicey-nice. Oh, isn't it great? We're Christians. Oh, it's great. No, it's when we're Christians and then we have a big problem and then we overcome it together. And by the way, overcoming it together happens this way. We come to a solution that works for both parties. Because that's the way God's plan works. And it's never one person winning at the other person's expense, ever. So, God the Holy Spirit says that we have a perverted view of what a church is from our time in religion and from our time in the legalism of systematic theology. We as a church are not spiritually superior to any other church. We are not spiritually separate from any other church. We are in union with other churches, even though we have an independent church that makes independent and unique decisions. Barah Ministries is an independent church that makes independent and unique decisions and that expresses itself in a creative and fun way. We cannot divorce ourselves from other Christian churches who are part of the universal church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit says to the churches. We are a location for a church. God placed us in this location. We have a local location and a local character. And through the miracle of the internet, we can be joined by those scattered throughout the world who wish to call this local location home. We are part of the universal church, and we choose a local church for the expression of our ministry and of our spiritual gift. Let me repeat that. We choose a local church for the expression of our ministry and for the expression of our spiritual gift. We do not choose a church because the pastor is a good speaker. We do not choose a church because we like the pastor's personality. We choose the local church because it is a place that we want to express our spiritual gift in our ministry. Because the pastor will always get under your skin if he's any good. Amen? Because no pastor is going to be your flunky. You know, oh, look at this thing I have, the pastor. We're not things. We're people. We're not going to be paraded around like we're some little trained monkey with a, you know, a little red nose. When you call me, when you're in a tough situation, you better expect to hear the truth. So I'm going to tell it to you, including when you're sounding like you don't have any faith. I was absent the day compassion was given out as it relates to problems. There are other people in this congregation that have that gift. I don't. What I'm going to do is tell you the truth about the situation in as compassionate a way as I can. And I've gotten better at that over the years. But I'm here to tell you what you need to hear to grow. So that we can put aside childish things and grow up and experience all the fullness of God and not stay on the mark of comfort. So, our head is Christ, not men. And the question that Barah Ministries must answer is a simple one. It is this: what service does God want to come from this church? What service does God want to come from this church? And I guarantee you this, when we answer that question, it will not be the service of sitting on our hands. It will not be the service of no impact. It will be the service of action, expressing faith and proclaiming it throughout the whole world. Closing song, for such a time as this. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, give us the courage to be the person that you think we are. Thank you for having such a high opinion of us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your ever-present help in times of trouble. I pray that we are able to think of you every time we make a decision. And when we think limits, to look into your eyes and to see the expression in your eyes that says, don't play small. Help us to play big. Help us to play the way that you would have us pray. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, your essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.